We're going to continue the series today on understanding God's will. Last week we looked at God's sovereign will. And in God's sovereign will, we realized that when we pray, God, through the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, begins to help us understand His sovereign will for our lives. And then God, being God and being connected to us, He then becomes involved in our lives, and He reshapes those events. What Satan means to harm us and for bad, God uses for good and for His glory. And we can trust in that. You do know that, right? Even though we mess up and we make mistakes, God uses that. We discussed that last time. And this is all according to God's plan. That is, when before the creation of the world, God had a plan, and it will be fulfilled. And this great God that we worship and we serve is all about fulfilling His plan, not only globally, but in your life. And when we think about it in those terms, we think, wow, how could God be so involved with my life and work that in somehow into this grand plan that He has? But He does. And that's the God that we worship. That sovereign will of God is sometimes difficult to understand. I get that. But today we're going to look at something that is a little more clear. We're going to talk about God's moral will. And let me say this right up front. I believe that in some degree, God's moral will helps shape and define His sovereign will. That is, these clear commands that are taught in Scripture that we live by will help shape and define God's sovereign will for our lives. And I think these are things that I like what Mark Twain said. Mark Twain said, "It's not the parts of the Bible that I do not understand that bothers me, but it's the parts of the Bible I do understand that bother me." In other words, what Mark Twain was saying is that there are clear commands in the Scripture. We would call them do's and don'ts. These are clear teachings of Scripture, and that if you live by the clear teachings of Scripture, and if you follow Christ with all of your heart and with all of your lives and with all of your mind and with all of your soul and with all of your being, I believe that you would understand the sovereign will of God much clearer. So let's look at what John says today. First of all, John says very clearly, do not love the world, and he starts with the prohibition. This is something that we're not supposed to do. Notice what he says. Do not. That's imperative in the Greek language. It's strong. It's hard. It's meant to warn us about something. So when he says do not, and by the way, in the verses before, he's talking about a different type of love. Here he's talking about a love for the world. Now watch what he says. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Verse 15a. We live in a fallen, sinful world. Very clearly. I mean, you can't go through a day without recognizing that we live in a very sinful world, a very fallen world. And the Greek word here for world is tunkosmon, and it refers to the alienation of the human race from God. It is essentially a identification of the world's sin before God and an acknowledgement. And when John says, do not love the world or take pleasure in the world, he says this because we are sinners. That word world could mean the cosmos that God created. But here specifically, he's talking about the sinful nature of fallen man that we are not supposed to love. You don't need to look very far. Kayla Mueller, a young lady, goes to Syria, and her only crime was that she tried to minister and help people. And here you have an organization called ISIS, which is sweeping through the Middle East, terrorizing people, showing actually the extreme nature of fallen man. But it's not exactly the extreme nature. It's any sin that is committed against God is extreme. It's not just this. And God bless her family, and God bless her friends, and This is the world that we live in. And if you've noticed, if you watch the news or read the newspapers, you got to notice that this world is getting worse. John deals with it here. Even though he dealt with this 2,000 years ago, we're reading it today and we're going, yes, I understand this. That's why John says, do not love the world or the things in the world. Now, the world here in the second sentence, the things in the world, refers to anything, not just material, but anything that is going on in the world, the things of the world. You look out, you see something, you go, wow, that's awesome. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't, as believers, Audrey and I have been to Michigan many times, and seeing the sunset or the sunrise, it's a beautiful thing. By the way, this world was created by God. We'll get into about this world in a little bit, but it doesn't mean that we can't enjoy or take pleasures in the things of God that he has created, but it does mean that we don't take pleasure in the things that are of this world and that are earthly and that are not of God. Temporal versus the eternal. We'll get into that later. Now, the reason is stated in verse 15b. Now, you'll notice he says, if anyone loves or takes pleasure in the world, the pleasure of the Father is not in him. There's three ways that this can be interpreted. Love of the Father is not in him can be ablative, and the ablative sense in the Greek language speaks of source. That is, a love that comes from God. It can also be subjective. That is, God's love for us. So when he says the love of the Father is not in him, it can be love that comes from God or the Father's love for us. But I think probably here he is talking about an objective sense. That is, our love for God. If anyone loves the world, the love of God is not in him. That's pretty clear. I talked with a pastor this week about this central issue. And I said, you know what? I think it's best to let the tension remain. I'll clarify this later in this message. But at this point, I think it's best to just say that if you love the world, if you take pleasure in the world, you do not take pleasure in God. And by the way, D. Edmund Hebert, one of my favorite theologians, said this, for the love of God and the love for the world are by their nature antagonistic and cannot coexist in the same human heart. In other words, if you love this world with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your being, you cannot love God in that same way. Very clearly, I think John is making a clear distinction between those who are saved and those who are not saved. And again, let me just say this. It doesn't mean that we can't love the things of God that are in this world. We love the church. We love the people of God. We love his creation. We love all of those things. But John is driving out at humanity here and the things that are from humanity, which are very, very important. I wrote it this way. The world's love. It's an earthly love. It is a temporal love. It is a conditional love. But the world, the love that comes from the Father, is a heavenly love, a pure love, a sweet love that redeems the believer. And they know that God loves them because he sent Christ to die on a cross and pay for their sin. And therefore, when that love is deposited by the Holy Spirit, we turn our hearts to God and complete Colossians 3:1. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. I think it's pretty clear. And I don't want to remove the tension here. I think that if you love the world and you love it so much, then I wonder if the love of God is in you. And I think that's what John is driving at. Now, we do not love the world because this world is sinful, and he gives us some categories here. Now, let's look at these categories. Now, he says this, for all that is in the world, that is, mankind and the sinfulness of mankind, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride and possessions. And by the way, he emphasizes it is not from the Father, but from the world. Let's look at this category for a minute. You could use any terms. I like what I call the unholy Trinity. We have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. This is the unholy Trinity. This is the side of fallen humanity. First of all, he talks about the desires of the flesh. And this word desire refers to cravings. Now let me say this. Some cravings are good, and some cravings are bad. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, he says, crave the pure spiritual milk of the Word of God. And those are good cravings. You should be craving the things of God. You should be craving the Bible. You should want to be in this Bible every day to study what God says about the world and how to live to follow Him. You should desire to be at church. You should desire the things of God. You should desire to pray to Him and to seek His will with your life. And with all that you have, those are good desires. But then there are also bad desires. And the bad desires is, I see that. I like it. I want it. I want to possess it. And it could be about anything in the world. Maybe a sexual issue or a financial thing where you want to get all of this money and all of this stuff and your eyes get off Christ. So he says here, the desires of the flesh, the sarks, I think you can go good or bad with this word. And as I understand the Christian life, and at least my understanding of basic theology is that as a believer, you crave the things of God, not the things of this world. At the moment of salvation, your sarks, the Greek word here, flesh, did not get redeemed. It was your spirit, the soul of you, that got redeemed. And at that point, there is a war constantly going on between the sarks and the spirit. And we'll look at that in the battle. But let's look at this. Now, this is not only this, the cravings of the eyes. I think what John is masterfully doing here is he's showing that what we see stimulates the desires of the flesh. So when you see something and you look at it, you go, wow, that's awesome. And it creates in you these desires which are unhealthy, unholy. And again, made in the image of God, He gave us the flesh, He gave us the eyes. And yet, Satan will come along and twist it and turn it for his bent desires and will. You know, you think about the world and you think about what the world sees and how they look at things. And you do realize that they have a different perspective than we do. Their perspective is from the flesh. It's from the unregenerate man. It's from the part that has not been redeemed. So when they look at things, they see things totally different. But for us who have been redeemed, who have had the scales removed from the eyes of our heart, when we look at it, we go, that's worldly. That's not of God. That is not from Him because it is not pure. It is not holy. It is not lovely. By the way, Philippians tells us, whatever's pure, holy, and lovely, meditate on those things. But see, Here's the problem. If you're not in the Word, if you're not in the Word of God, and you're not reading the Word of God where it says, oh yeah, don't do this. Oh, okay. Oh, I see that. I'm not going to do it. If you're not in the Word, studying the Word, and you don't need to be a Greek scholar or a theologian to do this. One of my greatest revelations came when I was in the army on a bunk in Korea, when I just sat down and read the book of Galatians and God spoke to me and I realized, wow, I'm not under the law. I don't have to do good things. Christ did good things for me. I'm free. You don't need to be a scholar. You don't need to have a Greek reference and you read the Word of God and you have the Holy Spirit in you, it transforms the way that you think and the way that you process information and the way that you view things, and bam, you start understanding this thing called God's moral will, and you start aligning with God's sovereign will. That is so important. That is so important. But then there's also what we call pride and possessions, and the Greek word boasting. There's a lot of things that you probably take pride in. And to be honest with you, I take pride in my sermons. It's not that I'm proud or boasting, but I take pride in them because when I stand up here on Sunday morning, I want to make sure that I have studied the Word well enough so that I can feed the flock of God. And I take pride in that. Not a pride of, wow, look at me, but a pride of knowing that I have done my best for God for that week to get the Word into the hearts of His people. But then there's a pride, look at me. Look what I've got. We were watching TV last night, and one of the shows came on, Family Feud, and they said they were talking about Shaquille O'Neal and things that you don't have, basically. And one of the guys on the family said, "Money. I don't have his money." And there's a lot of people that's what they live for. Folks, that's what they live for. They live to have the status. They live to have all the things that the world offers. And they're empty. That is empty. You do realize that. This is empty. This cannot satisfy you. Because if you get the money that you want or you think you need, or you get the bigger house, guess what? You're going to need something bigger to keep up with the pride of boasting. You're going to need more, because there's something missing in your life. And what is missing in your life is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's the only thing that can fulfill you. So we have the desires of the flesh, we have the desires of the eyes, and we have the pride in boasting. But I wanted to bring this in because I think it's important. And I want to talk about, from Galatians 5, 16 to 17, about the battle. Now, Paul says in Galatians 5, 16 and 17, but he says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these two oppose each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." Let me say this. As you live your Christian life, you are going to fight. And there's going to be a struggle within you. Let me define something here. This is what it should look like in the Christian life spiritually. That there is a war. Paul would even say himself, that the very things that I don't want to do, that's what I wind up doing. And I don't like it. You want to know whether you're saved or if you're lost? It doesn't mean that we don't ever crave the things of the world. But let me tell you, the quickest way to do a heart check is this. Is there a struggle? Because I got to tell you, if there's no struggle, and that you can just live however you want to live, and it doesn't affect you, and it doesn't change your thought about things, and you just keep right on living the way that you live, then I have to ask the question, do you have the Holy Spirit truly living in your heart? Because if you can just go through life without a care in the world, and you can do everything that you want to do, and you go, darn it, I shouldn't have done that. Man, I messed up. If that's not present, then I have to question whether you're even in the battle or not. whether you've truly trusted in Jesus Christ. That's where John's going with this. He's saying, look, if you love the world and the things of the world and you focus on that and you live in this sinful world and you like it and there's no struggle, there's no fight, guess what? You got problems. I think there's some problems there. I know 50 Shades of Grey is coming out. No Christian should see that. I'll just say that. I'll get that out there. Matter of fact, most of the stuff we go watch, we shouldn't be going to. So let's obey God's will. Let's obey God's will. Notice this. And the world is passing away along with its desires. And I like how John is bringing this down. He has told us, do not love the world, for the world is sinful. And now he puts a decision. And by the way, you need to make a decision in your Christian life. And I think it's an important decision. Notice what he says. And the world is passing away with its desires. This car used to be new. You do know this is a telltale sign of the world and what they value. I noticed on my car recently, I started noticing some rust. You know, back when I bought that car, I got in it. It was all new. And then you realize, wait a minute, this thing's starting to change. I have to take it to the mechanic. It's breaking down. It's changing. You know, let me just say this too. Romans 8, 20 to 23. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, that's now, and is in pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we eagerly await our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Listen, the world as we see it, the cosmos, is groaning for redemption because it is being deteriorated slowly over time. Everything that we see in this world is dying. Think about the changes in climate. Think about all of these things that are happening. The smog and the pollution in big cities and the effects that's having on that. The world is groaning as we speak, but also we ourselves inwardly. I don't think there's a person in this room today that would say, I don't want Jesus to come back because I want to live here forever. Right? None of you would say that. Those of you that are born again, you wouldn't say that. You want Jesus to come back. You want to see Christ. You want to see him face to face. You want to embrace the Lord who saved you and redeemed you. Know this, that in order to obey God's moral will, you need to seek God's moral will. You need to make a decision. John is calling us to a decision. Watch this, verse 17b. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Do you catch that? Whoever does the will of God, and that phrase refers to being actively engaged in pursuing something. What are you actively engaged in pursuing today? Are you pursuing the things of God, or are you pursuing the things of this world? Are you pursuing the righteousness of Christ? Are you pursuing God's will and God's way for your life? Or are you pursuing the things of the world? And I think there's a clear difference. And if you're pursuing the things of the world, something inside of you has to be saying, this isn't right. And that's when we turn to God and we say, God, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have been doing this. But again, if there is no fight and there is no struggle, then you have to ask the question, do I really know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior? Have I truly trusted in Him? To be actively, and by the way, he says, the will of God, or the Greek word there, desires, but whoever is actively engaged in the desires of God abides forever. It's hard for us to get this. On one end, you have the temporal, which is this world. But on the other end, you have the eternal. We think of the staircase, this never-ending staircase. That's the life that we're going to. And by the way, you look at the back of the Bible, and it says that when this is all over and settled and done, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And guess what? We will take up residency again here. Sin will be done away with. It will be no more. And the earth will live forever. And we will live forever in the presence of God. You think about that. Think about walking in the presence of God. Well, you do in a sense already. You have the Holy Spirit living in your heart. But think of a day when God will be in your midst and you will walk with Him. That should be a motivation of the heart that causes us to follow Him and to do. And again, brothers and sisters, this is very clear. When the Bible says, love your neighbor as yourself, it's pretty clear. When the Bible says, abstain from this and that and the other, that's pretty clear. You abstain from it. When it says to love the Word with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength, to love Jesus Christ, that's pretty clear. Those are the moral commands of God. We don't throw them out because we have the Holy Spirit living in us. The Holy Spirit works with us to fulfill those moral commands of God. And if you are living the moral commands of God, then you will readily see, or much easier see, the sovereign will of God for your life and how it plays out. John's argument, simple and profound. Love for the world comes from the world and it passes away. So when people focus all of their efforts and their energies on the things of this world, the end result is eternal separation from God. Let that sit in your heart for a second. Do you know there are people right here in this town that are going to be separated from God for all eternity because they have trusted in the things of this world and not in the Savior? That's one side. That's one dimension. But then there's this dimension. Love for the Father comes from the Father and abides forever. That's John's argument in a nutshell. Let me ask you a question today. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Not were you raised in the church or baptized. I'm talking about, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you trusted Him? Not do you know Him, but do you know Him? Not in the head, but in the heart. Do you know Him? And if you do, do you struggle with this world? Your answer should be yes. That doesn't mean sometimes we drift, and it doesn't mean sometimes we make mistakes. But when we do that, we go, man, I shouldn't have done that. Just like Paul, you pull yourself back with the power of the Holy Spirit, and you say, okay, I need to ask for forgiveness of that, and I need to start going back in the right direction. I honestly believe that if that struggle is not present, then you really need to check your salvation. Because there should be a struggle. We should not like this world, even though at times we give into it. I'll say this in closing. If you seek the moral will of God, you will better fulfill the sovereign will of God, and it will become more apparent to you as you live your life.